Calvin, John Calvin, stated that the fact that Timothy is a young man should not prevent others from heeding what he says, provided, of course, that it is the words of sound doctrine. And so the question must be asked, in regard to youthful age, how can respect be given? And Paul teaches that Timothy is to be an example in godliness. And dear believer, all of us are to be examples for Christ within the local church as well. Timothy, as the pastor, was to lead in godliness. But that does not mean that everyone else could just sit back. They were to lead. They were to be examples.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. We're going to go straight to our pulpit now in Cloverdale for the second part of the message entitled Called to be an Example in Godliness.
We should pray that the words of God should be taken upon our hearts and applied by the Spirit. We should prepare for preaching. When we think of sports games, if you were to go to a hockey game and you were there 20 minutes before face-off and you're sitting eating your hot dog in the stands, the ice isn't empty. The skaters are there. The players are there skating around. What are they doing? They're not putting on a show for you. It might be nice to watch, but they're warming up. They're preparing themselves for the game. They're stretching their muscles. They're getting that bit of practice in. They're warming themselves up. They're preparing for what will come. And we are to do the same when we come to the Word of God. We are to prepare our hearts. We are to pray that God would help us. Why? Because we have sinful hearts of flesh. We can find it difficult to understand the Word of God. Tiredness can come upon us. The difficulties of life, the pain of the body, the distractions that we face day by day. Satan seeks to tempt us and to take our minds away from the worship of God and from His Word. And we're to prepare our hearts that the Lord would bless. Who is the preacher? He's not infallible. He's fallible. He's a sinner saved by grace. Therefore, is there not then something of the human weakness of the human vessel? And we're to pray for that. We're to pray that despite all of our inabilities and our feeblenesses and the sins that we seek to overcome by God's grace, that the Lord would prepare our hearts for the preaching of His precious word. We're to pray that the important words of the gospel would come out of our lips as well. We're to attend the house of God, but the question can come, the rebuke can come, but I know the gospel well, and I'm saved, and I don't need to come to church so often because I am saved. I know the gospel. I don't need to hear that message again and again and again. But believers need to grow in their understanding of that very gospel. And as we grow in understanding the gospel, that will enable us to learn how to witness and present that very same gospel. The more we hear it preached, the more we hear it explained, the more we grow to understand it, the more that we can learn how to witness and present that gospel. It is a benefit to us. And in all these things, in the preaching of the word, in the attitude by which he spoke, everything, Timothy is to be an example in word. But secondly, in conversation. in conversation. And the Greek word translated here is conversation in the Authorized Version, the King James Version. It means conduct and actions and behavior. It's an older definition of the word conversation and not a mistranslation. Words change meaning over time. Conduct and speech often go together. But it means actions. In what he does, Timothy is to be an example. As he preaches the word, his conduct is to match that which he says. Richard Baxter the Puritan warned regarding the importance of good Christian doctrine, aligned with the true doctrine of Scripture being taught, when he said, "Lest you unsay with your lives that which you say with your tongues. Lest you unsay with your lives that which you say with your tongues." The importance of Christian conduct cannot be underestimated. Dear believer, you and I are to live as a testimony to Christ. What did the apostle say in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 2? "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Every believer is a letter, an epistle, speaking of Christ, known and read of all men. Matthew Henry said that those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life, else they pull down with one hand what they build up with the other. They must be examples both in word and conversation. And how important that is. How important that is. And dear believer, you and I are to pray for that. That there would be that consistent example in word and in action. That you yourself would be an example to those outside of Christ in word and conversation or action. How sad it would be if in the workplace you witnessed and spoke of Christ and told your unbelieving colleagues of the importance of turning from sin and living for Christ and living a holy life and forsaking the world and forsaking sin and forsaking the pleasures and forsaking the addictions of this world for Christ. And then your colleagues see you given over to those very same addictions. Drunken with alcohol. Taking drugs. Whatever it is. And they're thinking, who is this man? He's told us to forsake sin, to forsake these things. But he does them himself. And the testimony of the gospel and your witnessing for Christ is of no effect because your actions don't match your words. How important that is. And Paul is saying here, that is important for the leadership of the church as well, to be that example in consistency, to not be hypocrites. Thirdly, I want you to see in verse 12, we have in love. In love, the word charity in the original Greek is love. It's a word that means love. And we are to have love toward one another. We're ultimately to have love toward Christ. That's the foundation of all of this. Our love to Christ. Our love to our Savior. We cannot live a godly life if we know not Christ and if we love not the Savior. And the love that we have for the brethren, the love that we have for the lost, it is all built upon the love that we have for Christ. Do you love the Savior today? Do you love Him above all things? Do you love the one who gave Himself for you, who died an atoning death upon the cross, who died that men and women might be saved and redeemed? Is He your Savior? Is He your Savior? Have you believed upon Him? Have you obeyed the call of the gospel to trust in Him? To turn from your sin? The hymn writer said, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine." Can you sing that from the depths of your heart, knowing that you've turned from your sin? That Christ is your Savior. "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine." and the love that we're to show to Christ, the love that we are to show in our Christian lives, it all comes from that foundation of what Christ has done for his people in loving them as he died upon the cross. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Love is one of those distinguishing features or marks of the believer. And the pastor is to set that example. That's what Paul is saying here. The virtue of all virtues, an example in love. Loving God, loving his neighbor. And that example is to be an example to all of us that we are to love God. We are to love the Savior. We are to love our neighbor. We are to love the lost. One commentator said about the pastor, he cares most for those who are most difficult to care for. And is that not something as the Lord's people that we can think upon ourselves? As believers, we are to care most for those who are most difficult to care for. There might be those within the church, outside the church, within our families, and they almost make us want to grab them by their necks. We shouldn't do that, but we feel like it sometimes. And we're not to do that. We're to show love. We're to show grace. We're to seek the Lord, that the Lord would help us to overcome feelings of anger or rage, and to show forth love. Someone might be hard to love. They might be filled with spite and hatred. They may do things that constantly frustrate us. That's not an excuse for us to set love aside. Pray the Lord would deal with them, but look to ourselves, look to yourself, that you would show love, that there would be that example in love, not merely from the pastor, but from all of us to everyone else. That even as a congregation, we would love one another. Fourthly, here we see in spirit, verse 12. John Gill said, in the exercise of spiritual gifts, in spiritual talk and conversation, in fervency of spirit or true zeal for the honor of God, the glory of the Redeemer, the spread of his gospel, truths and ordinances, and the support of the same, the pastor is to be an example in all of these things. And we're to cultivate such gifts and seek these gifts to be cultivated in others. And when we talk of the spiritual gifts, we're not talking about those gifts used by those who are in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, but gifts of grace and gifts of love, the gift of preaching and teaching, all of these things, spiritual graces. That in all that we seek to do, that we would do for the glory of God, there would be an example in all of this. How could the pastor lead by example in serving the Lord if he's going to the pulpit and he says, well, congregation, we have to worship God today. I want you to turn to this particular hymn, and yeah, we're going to have to stand for this, and we're going to have to sing, and then we turn to the Word of God, and it's a long reading, but we have to do it. And the sermon, well, it's not going to be great, but we have to be here. And you'd be like, what is wrong with this guy? What has happened? This isn't what church should be like. We should be glad to be here. There should be at least some excitement within our hearts because of Christ. There should be not merely a mandate, a duty to be here. And yes, there is a duty to be here. We must be here. We must listen. We must praise. We must preach. But at the same time, there's a great blessedness and a joy and a privilege to be able to come and do these things. So in our spirits, there is to be fervency. Because we're coming to meet with God. There might be times we're downcast. There might be times when the circumstances of life are heavy upon us. There may be times we're more fervent than others. We know that. But we should never be of the opinion that we're only here because we don't have a choice. We're here because we want to be here. We're here because we're here to worship our God and our Savior and to hear His Word. And we're to be fervent in these things. Dear congregation, the more fervent that we are, that fervency, it rubs off on others. Does it not? That joy and the intensity. I remember doing outreach many years ago with young people. And there was an excitement. There was a joy. It was great to be together. It was great to serve the Lord together. I wouldn't have been the best singer, but it was great to sing together. And I remember being in the Isle of Man and being on a train. We were going a short distance on the train up to the main town, the Isle of Man being that island between Ireland and England in the middle of the Irish Sea. And there we were on the train and we were singing. And it was a joyful thing. There was joy and fervency coming together and praising God. And that fervency of others, it infects you. It influences you. And so let us not be downcast. Let us be fervent for the Lord in our spirits. And then fifthly, we see in faith. Faith is something that is hidden, something internal within our heart, but it is visible by the fruit that we have. The fruit that we have. The Savior said, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." We can think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We can think of the blessed believer in Psalm 1, being planted beside the rivers of water and bringing forth his fruit in his season, being a fruitful believer. Because of faith, faith leads to evidence. And the pastor is to be an example in faith and trusting the Lord and showing forth this fruit. He is to be an example in the profession of Christianity. And we are to pray to that end that we would all be examples, especially to the younger generation. Examples that the world will look upon and say, "There goes a Christian. They're truly a Christian. They're not a hypocrite. They truly know and love the Lord." And we're to desire this fruit. We're to pray for that fruit. We're to look to others who show those fruits. And we're to learn. We're to learn. Be an example in faith. And sixthly and finally, because our time is moving on, we see impurity at the very end of this passage. Purity is vital. Purity from sin. We're not to be unclean believers, but we are to be believers who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says here, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And here the psalmist has that desire to be pure, to have a pure heart, a holy heart before the God of heaven. Dear believer, do we desire purity? Is that something we desire? Is that something that you look to others? You look to the pastors Paul is teaching here to be an example in purity. Purity from sin. Is purity something, dear believer, that is important to you? Purity from fornication, from sin, from uncleanness, from those great acts of wickedness that we see in society. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we read a conclusion from the previous verses. Paul says, "Know you not that the unrighteous," verse 9, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he speaks about all sorts of sins, fornicators, adulterers, thieves, covetous, to give an example. And then he says, "And such were some of you." There were those within the church who sinned like this. And Paul says, "You were like this. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified." There was a purity, a purifying, And dear believer, do you desire such a purity, to be washed from these sins? There is to be an example. He's to set an example in these things. Timothy was, the pastor is. But the question comes, dear congregation, do you desire to have examples in these things? Do you treasure your walk with God so greatly and so intensely that you want an example? You're looking for examples. You're looking for examples in godliness and in holiness, examples in the Word, examples in all that Paul is saying here. Because that should be the desire for hearts. To summarize, as we close, a pastor must set an example in every way. Robert Murray McSheen said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And how true those words are. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. The greatest need of your people is your personal holiness. Dear congregation, we're to pray for that. We're to pray not only for our pastor, we're to pray for our denomination and our congregations. We're to pray for future pastors, that they too would know what it is to have lives that are holy. As we close, I believe there's one final thought here. If a pastor is not who he must and should be, and that can often happen, then are those who scorn the word of God, are they excused? If a pastor leads a sinful life, can the people then use that unfaithfulness as a reason to make light of God and to trample upon his word? God's word is not so reliant upon men that it is allowed to be scorned when a pastor acts badly and causes others to stumble. The answer to that question is this, that we are all individually accountable as to how we receive and obey the word of God. If there's a bad example from the front of the congregation, we're still accountable the very same way for how we live and the sins we commit and how godly and faithful we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin of an elder or a pastor or some significant figure within the congregation is not an excuse for us to let all of these things slip ourselves just because we have a bad example. We're to pray that God would change the bad example, and we're to pray that God would enable us to focus as well upon the perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who died in our place, who is our example in all things. May we follow him. May we live for him. And may we know what it is to be faithful, to be godly, as we live and glorify him. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.
Our devotional from C.H. Spurgeon today is taken from Isaiah 63 and the verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to sieve. By the words to sieve, we understand the whole work of the... By the words to sieve, we understand the whole of the great work of salvation, from the first holy desire onward to complete sanctification. Christ is not only mighty to save those who repent, but he is able to make men repent. He will carry those to heaven who believe. But he is, moreover, mighty to give men new hearts and to work faith in them. He is mighty to make the man who hates holiness love it, and to constrain the despiser of his name to bend a knee before him. Nay, this is not all the meaning, for the divine power is equally seen in the afterwork. The life of a believer is a series of miracles wrought by the mighty God. The bush burns, but is not consumed. He is mighty to keep his people holy after he has made them so, and to preserve them in his fear and love until he consummates their spiritual existence in heaven. Christ's might doth not lie in making a believer and then leaving him to shift for himself. But he who begins the good work carries it on. He who imparts the first germ of life in the dead soul prolongs the divine existence and strengthens it until it bursts asunder every bond of sin and the soul leaps from earth, perfected in glory. Believer, here is encouragement. Are you praying for some beloved one? Oh, give not up thy prayers, for Christ is mighty to save. You're powerless to reclaim the rebel, but your Lord is almighty. Lay hold on that mighty arm and rouse it to put forth its strength. Does your own case trouble you? Fear not, for his strength is sufficient for you, whether to begin with others or to carry on the work in you. Jesus is mighty to save, the best proof of which lies in the fact that he has saved you. What a thousand mercies that you have not found him mighty to destroy. May the Lord bless that devotional to us today, and how true and how encouraging it is to know that our God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is mighty to save. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and you've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. We bid you farewell today, but we welcome you back tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to hear the Word of God. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.